Let's pray. Father, as we think about much of the confusion in the world today and the darkness in the world, we thank you that you give us light, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We thank you that your word gives us clarity. And as we open it this morning and digest those beautiful truths, Lord, may it do a work in our heart as we know it does. The word is powerful, it is beautiful, and it is true. And therefore, Lord, as we open the scriptures, may we not only hear the words, but take them with us this week, this Christmas season, and indeed into the new year, as we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the month of December, we embarked on a Christmas message themed a unique birth. A unique birth. The first one we had a look was the unique birth, his name, the special name of Jesus. It was given as a particular, with a particular importance, the name Jesus, Savior, the one who saves. And then we had a look at a unique birth, his time, that Jesus Christ was born just at the right time to be the Savior of the world. We then had a look at his nature. Last week, Rodrigo preached on the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. And then therefore his birth is very, very unique. He was born of a woman, Mary, but he was divinely conceived by the Holy Spirit and therefore divine in every sense. This morning, we're going to look at the unique birth, his mission, his mission. Why was Jesus born? Why was Jesus sent? And Philippians chapter 2, those verses that we read this morning from verses 5 to 11, really give a summary of all of those four components. His name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, that was verse 10. His time, that he took the form of a bond servant, and therefore there was a time, a duly appointed time, that Jesus Christ was sent. Now we know that Jesus pre-existed before his birth, because he was in heaven before. He was the Word, and the Word became flesh at a particular time. And then we can see his nature, both human and divine, are listed here. He came in the likeness of men. He came in the fashion of a servant to earth. But also, he was equal with God. He was divine in every sense. This passage is very beautiful. Every knee shall bow and exclaim that he is Lord. He is God. He is the Savior of mankind. And so I want to look at Jesus's birth in terms of his mission, the purpose for which he came. And there's really four highlights of that day in Bethlehem. The first point is it was a day of worship. Then it was a day of accomplishment, and his life of 33 years, ultimately, if we look at his whole life, there was a day of victory. Then there is a day of sadness. I'm going to look at a point in time in his life where there was a day of sadness. And then finally, a day of decision and a day of choice. Four components of this particular day. When we think of the birth of Jesus, we celebrate it because it is a birthday. And so it's a celebration of new life. But Jesus's birth and the excitement that surrounded his birth was more than just the fact that he was born. But in fact, it was a day of worship. As you read the details of that narrative and the narratives found in the Gospels of Jesus's birth, the detail brings to worship to the fore. The shepherds glorified God, praised God. The angels and the multitudes of angels and heavenly hosts exclaimed in their praise, glory in the highest. The wise men brought gifts of worship to the Lord. For this baby was born a king. He was royal. He came from the royal line of the house of David. But also, he was the long-awaited Messiah that would come to save people from their sins. And so it was a day of worship, very different from anyone else born in that we could worship him. Now, what's amazing about this day is it had been anticipated for hundreds of years. It was a great celebration. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before the event came to fruition. It was predicted. And so we see there are myriads of verses in the Old Testament we could use. But the famous one, of course, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God visited humanity. And the passage from Matthew 1 that we read earlier in the service is a direct quote from the Old Testament that Jesus was promised as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come to save men and women and boys and girls. And therefore, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning this man, Jesus. His birth was spectacular in that not only the day was something spectacular and wonderful, but it had been long awaited and long prophesied, making his birth totally, totally unique. His mission of what he would come to accomplish was embedded hundreds of years from the very pen of God. And then we see in this accomplishment, what did Jesus do? Well, he did the will of the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. Now, does that mean that Jesus has two wills? You know, well, in his humanity, representing the very humanness, taking on the likeness of man, he expressed his human will. But he was divine in every sense, so always had. He is God and always will do God's will. But he chose specifically at every time in his humanity to choose to do the Father's will, and as such, accomplish something very great for humankind. In John chapter 6, there are really two verses that come to mind, two passages that come to mind when I think about the mission of Jesus. Why did he come to earth? The first one is John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, Jesus Christ was sent so that we could believe and have everlasting life. And by fulfilling the Father's will, we are lost, and the Lord graciously has a plan of salvation for us and sends his Son to redeem us and put us in that perfect relationship back, which was God's intention in the first place, to create man with an absolute perfection on planet Earth, to commune with God, to have a relationship with God, the Creator. But of course, man lost that image through sin, and Jesus Christ was sent to restore that image, to give us everlasting life. The amazing thing about Christmas is you look at a baby. When a baby is born, for those of you who have children and grandchildren, it's always an exciting time because there's life. So much so that you hear the cries. That means life. I remember when my first daughter was born and we were in the hospital, baby came out and she was quiet. And I thought, hey, this can't be right. But man, a couple of seconds later, the pair of lungs came and she started to cry. And I had a sense of relief. But, you know, there was life. There was a noisy room. And then, of course, mom was crying too. And then dad was crying. And then I think even the doctor cried when I gave him a hug. Eh? I mean, it was excitement because there's life. And Jesus is the bringer and the giver of life. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's more than just physical breathing. It's spiritual life. It's having that perfect relationship with God where we can have eternal life. So Jesus's mission is always to bring life. And that's the opposite of death. But Jesus also died. Why did he die? Well, he died for the sins of humankind, because no one else could atone for the sins that we have. And so when he died, he fulfilled this great design and plan of salvation that God had before time began, which was that Jesus would die on a cross for your sin and my sin. And therefore there was victory, because death could not hold life with a capital L. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can you imagine being called the life? That's his name, the life. And so when Jesus died, 3 days later, on the third day, he rose to life. And that's why in this passage in John 6, he says, I will raise up you as well. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be risen as well. So we promised, not only has God conceived you in your mother, he knew when you were conceived in your mother's womb, he gave you physical life on earth here, and you were born for a reason at a time. But he's given you the option to have everlasting life, a spiritual life. And then he's even promised physical life again, where even our bodies that die will be risen to life, and we will get a new body one day at that great day of resurrection. So Jesus raised himself up, and he promises that anyone who believes in him will also have that life. And then the second passage that brings his mission to the fore is 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "In this is this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." There's life. We can live now, not limp along, not exist, but live. And when we think of Christmas and we think of that baby in the manger, there is the fullness of God. There is life. Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to take all our sin and ugliness and brokenness upon himself and put it on the cross, nail it, forever accomplished, a victory indeed." And unbelievers today, many people who are skeptics might say, well, I don't love God. Why should I love God? You know, the amazing Christmas message is this: God loves you still. He loves you. He created you. But God is a gentleman, and therefore he asks you to respond to his love. God loves every single person, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And John 3:16 is so well quoted. And you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him, the mission of the Lord, believe on me, whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're all going to perish physically, but the Bible here is talking about an eternal perishing, a spiritual death. The opposite of death is life. Verse 17 is a verse that I would wish that more people in the world knew, because so many people, when they think of Christianity, they think of being judged. You know, they're too bad to become a Christian. Get in line, because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave." But then the next verse, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." There's nothing judging about the birth of Christ. There is a good news about the birth of Christ. But if you don't accept the gift, a judgment will come later on. So there is the justice of God. But the love of God is demonstrated. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There's salvation. It's a good, joyous occasion. So the cross and the resurrection was ultimate victory, and therefore we love that statement. When Jesus was born, he went from the cradle to the cross to the crown. And therefore, may I say that as I think about that birth, the day of accomplishment, the day of victory, ultimately, Jesus' life is spoken of today, even outside of Christianity, as being something quite remarkable, because he did the Father's will. And in so doing the Father's will, he accomplished great things. There was victory. The Bible tells us as Christians, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. And so as a Christian today and as a believer, when you do the Father's will, when you do God's will, there will always be a sense of accomplishment. The world will let you down. The devil will trick you and let you down and destroy you. But God builds you up. God's way brings life in this life and the next. And then thirdly, there's another day, and that's a day of sadness. You know that there was a day where Jesus felt sad. Jesus wept. Jesus felt human emotions. Jesus was tempted in all ways that man is tempted. And so he can identify with our weaknesses. But when he was arrested, in just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he endured and had to endure pain and suffering physically and emotionally, many of his followers left him, abandoned him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. Others fled for their lives. And Jesus prayed a prayer of, there was a state of anguish, the devil pressing upon him. And he said, let this cup of suffering pass from me, Lord, praying to the Father, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Even though Jesus in his humanity was looking at this period of anguish and suffering and said, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Yet he went all the way to Golgotha's hill for you and for me, because he fulfilled and carried out the Father's will at every point in his ministry. And so there was a day of sadness, not only because he felt the world on his shoulder of those who may not believe in him for everything he's done. John 1, verse 11, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Can you imagine? Jesus never told a lie. He never did anything bad. He never committed a sin. And in all of that, being perfect, people still despised him and rejected him. A man who was faultless. And some reject good news today. Why would you reject good news? You know, I remember when I studied law back in law school, we had the law of succession dealing with wills and estates and inheritance. We did a number of case studies where, in fact, there were some children of an estate. Dad has passed away or mom had passed away. And the children had a child had actually refused the inheritance. Can you imagine that? You say, well, I'll never refuse inheritance. Legally, you can refuse to inherit. And can you imagine people today, when you think about the great gift of Christmas, the gift of salvation, people yet reject inheritance and eternal life. They reject good news. And Jesus says, in John 1, we read, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It's never too late to accept God's gift of eternal life. Never, ever too late. Men who have rejected God their whole life and mocked them, God will never reject them if they turn to him. Isn't that a message? And fourthly and lastly, there's a day of decision, a day of choice. When Jesus ministered and gathered his disciples, all 12 of them, Peter responds in that great passage in Matthew 16 when Jesus asks a vital question, the greatest question we can ask today. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What is the news on the streets? What are people saying? Who am I? Who do people think I am? Well, they answered him in verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Was he a prophet? Some good man? Who was he? And verse 15, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? In other words, personalizing it. That's what the talk of the town is. But you personally, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question depends on where you will spend eternity. Because Jesus is either your savior or he's not your savior. And if he's not your savior, then what are you going to do about your sin? Verse 16, Simon Peter, Peter boldly exclaimed the answer which was right. And Jesus said, well done, you answered correctly. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is the word Christ, the Hebrews Messiah, the anointed, supreme anointed one, the long-awaited deliverer of Israel. He would be the Savior, the very Lord. Now, people highly regarded Jesus at the time, even today. People highly regard Jesus. If you ask them, who do you think Jesus is? Many would say he was a great man, a great example. But it's more than that. He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And in fact, when Peter exclaims that you are the Son of the living God, he meant you are God in the flesh. You are divine, because to be equal with the Father, remember in John 5:18, the Jews wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath and said that God was his Father by calling himself Son. And so the title Son didn't mean that you were less than the Father. It meant you were the very representation of the Father, the very authority of the Father. And so making himself equal with God was a blasphemous statement for many of those hostile Jews, and they sought to stone him and kill him. And so he is the Son of the living God. And Peter, despite what the crowd said, despite what the hostility was towards Jesus, he was on the right side of God and said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so there is a choice and a decision and an answer to that question that every single person has to make at some point. Jesus Christ came to this world to die for you personally. I remember when I was at youth many years ago, when I was a youngster, one of the youth leaders at the time used that great one where you take John 3:16 and you insert your name into it. Remember that one? And it made such an impression on me. For God so loved Philip that he gave his only son. For God so loved Jimmy. For God so loved Sarah that he gave his only son. In other words, if there was one person living on planet Earth, God would have still sent his son. That's how much he loves you. And so there's a personal decision to make. And so in conclusion this morning, the babe in Bethlehem was far more than just an ordinary birth story. He was a remarkable child. He was God the Son who left the portals of glory to step into our time and into a human body and show us the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's a day of worship. Let's celebrate. When you go home this morning, this afternoon, we celebrate an incredible fact of history, not only from a historical point of view, but from a personal point of view. God is your Savior. He knows what you're thinking. He knows who you are. He's designed you, and he loves you. It's a day of accomplishment and victory, victory over sin, victory over death, victory over all the challenges of life we find in Christ Jesus. There is no way a human being can overcome challenges of life without Jesus Christ. And for those who look at the day of sadness, it doesn't have to be that way. But it's a day of decision. Not only to choose Christ as Savior, but also to make choices every day. What is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for my life? How can I use this Christmas story and take it with me for the rest of the year and for the rest of my life? And there will always be fulfillment when you do things God's way, because God loves you. You know, when a parent acts out and a child is reared in a certain way, and mom and dad knows what's best for that child, the child might not always understand why a certain rule is in place or why they must act in a certain way, but it is out of love that the parent, most of the time, Sometimes we lose our cool. It might be frustration that is something is done, but your father and mother ostensibly and inherently love you. And therefore the child has a trust knowing that the way of the household is because mom and dad love me. And in the same way, when we look at scriptures, we see God loves us. And as we begin to discover his truth and his will, we see that it makes perfect sense in our lives. Our lives take shape. They take meaning. And so Christ is the opposite of death. He's life. I'm going to end with this quote that I've used before. I don't know where I came across this years and years ago. And I want you to remember this, and those who might be listening. If you are born once, you're going to die twice. But if you are born twice, you're going to die once. I'm going to say that again. If you are born once, you're going to die twice. You're born into this world once. I'm glad you're all born. You're here. Well done. But then if you are only born once and never discover the gift of salvation, there's two deaths that await you, one a physical one and then a spiritual one, cut off from God. But if you're born twice, you're born both physically and spiritually, your spirit's been regenerated into the family of God. When you trust in Christ as your savior for your sins, you become accepted. You become born anew, born again, regenerated spiritually. Your dead spirit is given life and you become a child of God. If that happens, and that happens the moment you trust in Christ as your savior, you are guaranteed you will only die once. And you will live for eternity. Shall we have a brief word of prayer together? Let us pray. Father God, as we celebrate Christmas Day, as we cast our minds back to that day of your son's birth, a day of celebration, a day of worship, a day of accomplishment ultimately through the cross, we thank you for that miraculous birth, that birth in Bethlehem commenced the greatest miracle. Ultimately, the greatest miracle, Lord, is when you went to the cross for us and died and rose again to put death finally to rest and sin to take it away. And therefore, there is a great miracle we can celebrate today. We thank you, Lord, that your scriptures declare that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, we think of many, many family members that we might know personally, relatives, friends, business colleagues, those who have never accepted your gift of salvation, Lord. May they know that with their sin, they can't do anything. All of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There are two deaths coming. But Lord, thank you that you give, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, that you give salvation to anyone who believes in you, Lord, that you gave us the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, on the cross when he said, "It is finished." The payment for our sin has been made, and anyone who comes to the cross, anyone who believes Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again to life, give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him give his life to you, for he already gave his life 2,000 years ago. But Lord, we know that you are a gentleman and we need to accept that gift, accept it that we are nothing. We are sinners and you are everything and you are the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas time and thank you that as loved ones meet again, possibly haven't seen each other for a long time, that they may have quality time with each other, that we can celebrate this great family relationships you've given us, the church family that you've given us, Lord. And may we not take this time for granted, but really use it as a time to share genuine love with each other as you are the one who loved us first. We pray these blessings in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.